Let me quickly see something. How many of you believe that we serve a supernatural God? Tony, what does the word supernatural mean to you? Simsalabim abracadabra. No, it's not that. No, it's not that. Out of this world, extraordinary, inexplicable, supernatural. Amen. Now, can you explain the supernatural?
No.
No, you can't. So, is it funny? The supernatural is funny. I'm not talking about the supernatural after you had a joint. Do you understand? You must separate the two now. Actually, you must come for prayer. You know, need to pray for you, son. Now, here's the fact. The supernatural can't always be explained. We can discuss it. We can come up with ideas and we can try and explain it. But we will never be able to explain it perfectly because it is supernatural and our minds are stuck in the realm of the natural. The supernatural freaks us out. That's why the Bible says that the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness unto man. Neither can he accept it or understand it because they have to be spiritually discerned. You see, in the spirit world, things work differently from the way that things work in the natural world. In the spirit world, one word can fix the biggest problem that you can think of. Where in the natural, it'll take you years and years and years to through hard work and toil and lots of elbow grease sort out the problem. For God, one word in the spirit sorts it out. And one of the ways that that works is because for God, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. You know, if God sends 1,000,000 angels to sort something out, even though it might take them a bit of time, that bit of time for us is a split second. Maybe in their time, it takes them a year. But to us, it's a second. That's why we can't understand spiritual things because spiritual things are too big for us. When your brain starts thinking that way, you feel like you're going to pass out. You feel like you're going to explode because we can't. Our brains can't grasp the way that God works. Now, I want to say to you that it is a good thing that we serve a supernatural God because all of us have some problem, some issue, some trial, some tribulation that if we did not have God, probably could not be sorted out. Do you agree with me? So that's why we have hope because the God that we serve doesn't conform to the ways of this world. He doesn't have to send you for counseling for the next 100 years to sort out your issues. Probably he could just touch you and sort it out right here, right now. You know, all those things that is going wrong in your finances, probably according to you, you might have to work for the next 50 years to pay off all your debts. God can come and do it for you in 6 months. Your mind says it's impossible, but the Word of God says it's not. And it is proven. Tonight I want to share with you something interesting about how God works and about the nation of Israel. Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you into the place that I have prepared for you. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and if you do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and I will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them, and do not follow in their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessings will be upon your food and water. I will take away sickness from amongst you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. And I will give you a full life. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation that you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you and drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites out of your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land will become desolate, and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you, until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. Okay. This is a very, very powerful scripture. And this shows us the principles that God adheres to when he works with us. God is speaking to the nation of Israel. Now, let's just quickly get a bit of background. God is talking to the Israelites about his plans for their future. Do you believe God has a plan for your future? Who believes that God has a plan for their future? Amen. Right, now let me just put you into the picture. God's not the only one with a plan for your future. The devil's got lots of plans for your future. Actually, the devil doesn't give a hoot what plan he has for your future as long as it deviates you from where God wants to take you. Because you must understand one thing, the blessing of God, the favor of God, and the power of God is available to you as long as you are on the path that he wants you to take. When we deviate from the path, we encounter what the Bible calls the serpents and the scorpions, which is exactly what the devil wants. The devil does want you to be fighting, but he wants you to be fighting for nothing. When you deviate from the path, think about it. If you're somewhere there in the bushveld, where do you find the serpents and the scorpions? It's not on the road. It's in the bush. The devil wants you to be deviated because of disappointment, fear, anxiety, fright, terror, worry, anger, frustration, you name it. Something needs to happen in your life to push you off the path that God wants you. And he doesn't want you to find out which is the path God wants you to take. He wants you to be carrying on regardless, messing up, and far from the blessing of God. Now, God is talking to the Israelites about his plan for their future. Now, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 tells us that the future, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and to give you a future. If I say to you that God wants you to be prosperous, how does that make you feel? Oh, well, she's got a big smile on her face, so she's happy with it. But I want you to know that all of you can have a smile on your face because that word is for all of us, because that's how God feels about us. Listen to me carefully. God sees you as his child. Amen. And just like you want the best for your children, infinitely more God wants the best for you. He doesn't want you to be plodding along somewhere in the wilderness being bitten by serpents and scorpions. He wants you on that path that leads to victory. He wants you on the path that leads to the promised land. In Israel's case, that's exactly where they were going. They had been slaves in Egypt for many, many years, 400 years to be exact, roughly. And God came and God wanted to liberate them. He wanted to set them free. And he wanted to take them out of bondage and to a place of freedom, a place where they could relax, where they could have a good life. Jesus said, the thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have life more abundantly. When they went to the land of Canaan, they brought back grapes that were the size of melons. Come on. I mean, how scary is that? That's prosperity. That's what God wants for his children. He wanted that for Israel. He wants that for you. Now, maybe in your case, you're not going to have grapes the size of melons, but God wants you to go forward and not backward. God wants you to be the head and not the tail. God wants you to be the top and not the bottom. God wants you to be financially secure. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to be a millionaire and you're going to be a millionaire and you're going to be a millionaire. Because the path that God has chosen for you is already destined. And some of us might be millionaires and some of us might not. But within what God has called you to be, God wants you to be prosperous. Do you understand that? Come on, if everybody in this room is praying to be the president, I'm sorry for you, but probably most of you won't. Hello? Because one can be that. And it must be your destiny to be that. If you are outside of the will of God, you encounter the serpents and the scorpions in a big way. So what God is saying to them is the place that they are now is not the place that God has destined for them. At this point in time when God is speaking to them, they are stuck in a desert. And God is just reminding them, listen, yeah, guys, when I took you out of Egypt, it wasn't to leave you, yeah, in the desert. I have a plan, yeah, and we are working towards the fulfillment of my promise. Let me see the hands of everybody that believes that in some way they have received at least one promise from God. Just wave at me. Let me be very honest with you. Everybody has received promises from God. Have you ever sat in a church and the pastor was preaching a sermon and it felt like that sermon spoke to you? Raise your hands if that happened. That was a promise. God doesn't always speak through a donkey. God doesn't always speak through an angel. God doesn't always speak through a prophet. Sometimes God speaks directly to you. When somebody is talking, something touches your heart. That word jumps into your heart and you just have this realization, wow, it's like, but that's for me. You received a promise from God. Do you understand me? Now, everybody has received the promise from God, and the Israelites also, they received this promise. So they received the promise from God, first spoken through God to Abraham, of a land overflowing with milk and honey. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and to give you a future. Now, later, God also gave the same promise to Moses in Exodus chapter 6, verse 8. God spoke to Abraham and he said to Abraham, after 400 years, I will bring your people back to this land, to a land that overflows with milk and honey. 400 years later, God touches Moses, or actually God appears to Moses in the form of a burning bush. God raises up Moses to be a wonderful leader. He sends him to go and get his people and to break the chains of bondage from Egypt and to take them to the promised land. And when God spoke to him, he said, go and tell the Israelites that I have sent you to liberate them and that I am going to take them to a land of prosperity, a land of milk and honey. So, we have all received some or the other promise from God. And just like the Israelites, probably in the beginning, we are all very excited that we have received some promise from God. Whatever your promise is, it's between you and God. It's got nothing to do with me. But you know that when you receive that promise, whether it be a prophetic word or a sermon that spoke to you, or you saw something on television, or you read the Bible and something touched your heart, you got excited about it. The problem is, however, God's promises are seldom fulfilled immediately. You know, when God spoke to the Israelites through Moses and he said, listen, you guys, I've come to liberate you. We're going to break free from the bondage of the Egyptians. We're going to go to a land of milk and honey. There wasn't an immediate transformation from where they were to where God wanted them to be. The word was spoken that you are not in the right place. God wants you in a new place. But when the word was spoken and the promise was given, there was still a process that they needed to go through to get from where they are to where God wanted them to be. It would have been wonderful, and I'm sure the Israelites would have been very blessed if the hand of God just came down, picked them up, took them, and put them down. But you see, it doesn't work that way. It didn't work that way for the Israelites, and it's not going to work that way for you, because that's not the way that God operates. You see, on the journey from where they were, Egypt in bondage, to where they were going, Canaan, the land of milk and honey, God had to deal with their attitudes and God had to deal with their hearts. God had to deal with their rebellion. God had to deal with their disobedience. God had to deal with their fears. He had to deal with their anger. He had to deal with their frustrations. Do you understand me? And I want to say something to you. A lot of you received a promise. And that promise is true and that promise will be fulfilled one day if you meet the conditions of God. But it's probably only going to be fulfilled if you, like the Israelites, allow God to work with you and change you to be able to receive it. Sometimes when we receive the promise, we are in no way ready to fulfill the promise. Do you understand? We need to first be prepared by God to begin to live that promise. Now that's where the problem comes in, because you see, when we receive a promise from God, we get all excited and we want it to happen tomorrow. And if it doesn't happen tomorrow or the day after, in other words, soon, then we run around and we say that this is false and that was a false prophet and I didn't hear from God and this is never going to take place, etc., etc. And we give up on our promises. I want to say something to you. There are millions of people in this world that have received genuine words from God, be it through a prophet, be it through a sermon, be it when they read their Bible. God spoke to them. The word of God says, for God does speak, now one way, now another. God speaks in many ways. But because they don't see it come to pass pretty much immediately, they like, now I missed it. Now that couldn't have been God. And then they give up on it. And I want to say something to you. If you give up on the word that God spoke into your life, if you give up on the promises of God, then you also give up your right to receive that promise. Because the promises of God will be fulfilled in the lives of those that remain faithful to that word. You have to bury that word in your heart. In fact, in the book, I can't even remember where it is. I'll think of it just now. But God speaks to a prophet and he says, listen, yeah, you just saw a vision. Write it down. Make it plain and put it in a place where all the Israelites can see it so that they will not forget what I have spoken. And this is the way we should be. When God speaks to you, you should now and then go back and you should let that word come back into your spirit and remain alive, because if you give up on it, then God's going to give up on it too. It is your will, it is your attitude, it is your fighting spirit, it is your determination that is going to see it through. God doesn't have to do it. You're the one that has to do it. And so if we give up, we lose it. Now, many people give up on their promises because they find the process too demanding, too hard, and too difficult. And we all know the history of the Israelites. They did exactly the same thing. When God came to relieve them from the place of bondage, to take them to the promised land, probably in their minds they thought to themselves, oh, this is going to be easy. But if something is worth it, it's very seldom easy, is it? In fact, when something is worthwhile, if something is worth going after, there is normally like a fight in the process. It's going to require from you hard work. It's going to require from you perseverance. It's going to require from you dedication. It's going to require from you commitment. Now, a lot of people are allergic to words such as that. You know, it's like, what? You mean I must be committed? You must be crazy. No, I want it tomorrow. No. You might have to be committed for 5 years, for 10 years. You know, I was speaking to somebody the other day. Elisha was a prophet. He studied under a man by the name of Elijah, who was also a prophet. Now, Elijah was a wonderful, anointed, powerful servant of God, who did miracle upon miracle upon miracle. He raised the dead. He multiplied food substance. He did amazing things. Elisha studied under him, but you know how Elisha studied under him? The Bible says he was Elijah's water boy. That's all he did. Elijah bossed Elijah around. And I want to tell you, many times the devil probably came and spoke into Elisha's ears and said to him, listen, young man, this is not what you signed up for. Come on. There must be better things than that. When God starts you off, he starts you off at the bottom. Can I tell you why he starts you off at the bottom? Because the bottom is where the foundation is laid. And if you build on a wrong foundation, when it gets up there, it crumbles and falls. The problem with Christians is a lot of us, we want to run up here, but we won't allow God to build a good foundation. And the only way to build a foundation is to start you at the bottom and prepare you little by little, slowly, and make you strong so that when you do get up there, you can handle the pressures that's going to be on you. You know, right? You know, they say another level, another devil. That's not a lie. That's 100% true. If you want to float up here, taking on the devils that's in the realm up here where you want to be, but you got nothing underneath you to support you, that devil's going to touch you once, twice. There's nothing left of you. And that happens so often in so many people's lives. And that's why God will not work that way. God will not operate that way. God starts you at the bottom. And you know, this is how the devil works. When God starts you at the bottom, when you have to do the skivvy jobs, when you know you don't see a lot of things happening in your life, the devil comes and he says to you, "Ah, no one, you know what, this is not for you. Now these people have missed it. Now you have missed it. No, you just give up. You know what, if you go to that place or that place..." So long as he pushes you away from the path God has destined for you, he's going to be happy. And if we give up, the devil wins. If you persevere, slowly but surely God will exalt you. Slowly but surely you will come to a place of victory. Now, Israel was no different. Israel received a promise from God. It took time for them to get from where they were to where God wanted them to be. And then it didn't just take time. There was also these things between them and their promise called the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, etc., etc. And the Bible says in another place, seven nations larger and stronger than them. And when the Israelites saw that, they were like, you must be joking. You know, God, surely God can't expect us to take on these oaks. Sometimes, you know, God has no problem with impossible odds because he's supernatural. Tony, do you think God was stressed about the Hittites? No. And the Perizzites? And the Jebusites? You see, God, he speaks one word and they wiped off the face of the earth. It's not a big deal for him. And we need to think like him when God speaks a promise into our lives, because he's the one that will bring it to fulfillment. We the ones that has to hold on to it and persevere. When God speaks a promise, he's also willing to back the promise. That's why he doesn't care how big the obstacles are that's between you and where you want to go. God can deal with any promise, any obstacle. Didn't Jesus say, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, pick yourself up and throw yourself in the sea and it'll go? Now, just for interest's sake, a mountain doesn't necessarily have to be a physical mountain. It could be. But in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we see that the high places belonged to demons. They belonged to the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age, etc., etc., because that was where the people used to worship these things. They would go to the high places to worship them. Now, sometimes what is standing between you and your promise is some demon. The Bible says if you have faith, you will say to that thing, shut up, Futsak, and go jump in the sea. And guess what? God will make him do it. Why? Because God is behind you. God wants you to go through. He doesn't want you to be stuck. Okay, let's go further. Let's look at a couple of spiritual lessons that we can learn from God's promise to Israel that day. Why? Because we've all received promises and we want to see how God operates and how God works. The first thing that I want to look at is this. When God spoke to them and God said to them, listen, yeah, I'm going to take you from a place of bondage, from Egypt, a place of slavery, a place of pain and suffering, a place of torment. I'm going to take you from that place and I'm going to take you to a place of prosperity, a place of peace, a place of rest, a place of abundance. When God spoke that, even though the Israelites didn't know it, God knew that there were going to be many obstacles in their way. God knew that the road ahead was going to be tough for them to get to the place of their promise. Yet God gave them something amazing and totally supernatural that would help them along the journey that God chose for them. Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared for you. Did you hear that? When God spoke an impossible word, and I'm saying impossible in the realm of man's thinking, the Israelites, when they heard this word and they understood that we have to go through a region that there is Perizzites and Jebusites and Hivites and Hittites and this is impossible. God knew that for man this was impossible. Therefore, they needed supernatural help. If something is impossible, the supernatural can make it possible. Do you know that? Now, look at how amazing God is. Even though he knows that the word that he spoke is impossible, he's giving us, you know, in human sense, it's kind of like we have a trump card or an ace up our sleeve. Because God did not just expect the Israelites to do it in their own strength. God did not expect them to do it in the flesh. God said to them, you know, I'm thinking of like these advertisements where they advertise everything and then it's like, but wait, there's more. And God was saying, listen, yeah, here's the promise. And yeah, there are all these nations, but wait, there's more. I don't expect you to do this by yourself. I don't expect you to do this on your own. I'm giving you some help. And I'm not just giving you any normal help. I'm sending an angel, a special angel that I handpicked, that I created for this exact purpose, to help you, to inspire you, to lead you, to guide you, to protect you, and to work with you. And because he's with you, you're going to do this. Amen? Amen? Bless God. So God knew that the journey Israel had to take to get to his promise was going to be extremely tough. In fact, often you find that God's promises seem unrealistic and they seem totally impossible. If we think about it, when Moses came to the Israelites and he said to the Israelites, listen, yeah, God appeared to me in the desert. God told me that he's going to liberate us. Think about it. Put yourself in their shoes. They had been slaves for 400 years. They had been completely suppressed. Their numbers were suppressed. They were weak. They were malnourished. They were a pathetic bunch. They never stood together. Everybody was full of anger and hatred and bitterness. This one didn't trust that one. That one didn't trust that one. So they probably sat there and they thought to themselves, you know what? There is no way that this is going to work. How do we organize a rebellion against the most powerful fighting force in the known universe at that point in time? Come on. A handful of Israelites, a couple of thousand men, against a whole nation, armed to the teeth, the best weapons, the best soldiers, anywhere. They thought Moses was crazy. But you see, the promises of God are sometimes crazy. Because if it wasn't crazy, we wouldn't need God to fulfill them. And we all need God to fulfill his promises. You see, sometimes God's promises are big and they sound ludicrous simply because they were given by God. Tony, do you believe that God has big things in store for you? Well, I want to say something to you. The things God has in store for you are bigger than what you can think. In fact, if God had to give you a promise today, you would probably think to yourself, what's this oak smoking? You must be crazy. When it's really big and really awesome and really spectacular, probably God did speak. Because the promises of God tend to be like that. They tend to be big. Do you remember when God came and he spoke to Gideon? We looked at that last week or the week before. God came to Gideon and God spoke to him through an angel. God said to him, how's it, mighty warrior of God? Gideon answered him, listen, yeah, what you're talking about? I am the weakest in my family and my family is the most pathetic in Israel. You're calling me a warrior? Yes, because God called him to be a warrior. God doesn't care how you see yourself. God is only concerned about the way he created you. You might see yourself as nothing, but when God looks at you, he sees what he created you to be. And if you can only get to the place that you begin to trust God to be the man or the woman that God destined you to be, if you begin to cry out to God, to begin to work in your life, to bring out what's inside, to start manifesting outside, in a year's time, you will not know yourself. The Bible says, what eye hasn't seen, what ear hasn't heard, what hasn't entered into the heart of man, God has prepared for those who love him. In any case, getting back to Gideon, God appears to, an angel appears to Gideon and speaks to him and says to him, listen, yeah, you have been chosen to liberate the people of God from the Midianites. Do you know how many Midianites there were besieging Israel at the time? 135,000 warriors. How many of you know that that's a lot of people? Now listen to this. God speaks to him. He says, listen, yeah, you have been chosen. Now, at that stage, there was only 30,000 warriors in Israel. That's a bit scary, don't you think? 30,000 versus 135,000. If you were a betting man, you would give big odds there. Didn't I tell you that the promises of God sometimes sound ludicrous? Now, look at how much more ludicrous God makes it. He speaks to Gideon. He says, listen, yeah, assemble the troops. We're going to fight. Now, Gideon already thinks to himself, this is crazy, but you know, he knows he's talking to God, so he assembles 30,000 men. Then God says to him, listen, yeah, all the men that don't want to fight, that want to go back to their women and children, let them go back. They all disappear. Now Gideon is sitting there thinking to himself, man, you know what, I want to resign. Where do I hand in my resignation? Then God says to him, but wait, there's more. When they go to drink, everybody that cups their hands, send them home. Do you know how many men stayed? 300. Now you know God's in charge. I don't think Gideon was very, very comfortable. But can I tell you what happened? They won. Do you know why they won? Because God fought the battle, not Gideon. The 300 men went into the camp. They took some pitchers. They put fire in the pitchers. They broke them and they shouted. They did what God told them to do. And then the angel of God moved amongst the enemies of God, and they all turned against one another and they destroyed one another. The Israelites didn't have to do anything. What God wanted was obedience, that's all. Obedience to the word. And that's what God wants from us sometimes, is obedience to the word. You know what? Sometimes we receive something that sounds so big and so like, wow, we think, it can't be. No, for God it can. Because God is not bound by the natural. God is free to work in the supernatural. A realm where you speak it and it happens. Where nothing is impossible. That's why the Bible says, for God nothing is impossible. You know the cancer that we sometimes think is so bad, it can't be dealt with. God touches it with his finger and it melts. It disappears. It's gone. You know that overdraft that they say to you is going to take you 10 years to pay back. God touches the heart of somebody in America. Boom. $20,000 paid into your account. Anything can happen. Come on. You didn't even put your name on that contract or that tender. The next day they phone you like, oh, you got the tender. What? Okay, fine. Where do I sign? Listen, yeah, the ways and the means of God are infinite. Nobody can tell him what to do or how to do it. He tells people what to do and how to do it. There was another case. A couple of years ago, we preached on it. There was a guy by the name of Jehoshaphat. He was king of Israel at that time, and Israel was in a really, really bad place because they were being besieged by three different nations. And God appeared through a prophet, and he spoke a word to Jehoshaphat that Jehoshaphat has to go and fight because God wants to liberate the people. Same thing. With a small force, he goes up against a massive force of three nations standing together, oppressing them. The Lord speaks a word and he says, by tomorrow, without you lifting a finger, I will give you victory. How many of you know that that's impossible? For man, but not for God. So guess what happens? The next morning, they woke up. They started praising God. At the moment that they started praising God, the power of God came upon the enemy. They all turned against one another. They slaughtered one another. By the time Jehoshaphat got there, there was nothing to fight. All he did was pick up the plunder for the next 3 days. He walked away from that battle a rich man. Didn't lift a finger. God did it all. Sometimes the promises of God sounds ludicrous. That's when you know God is really speaking to you. Because if it sounds easy, it's probably not God. God doesn't make it easy for you, because if it's easy for you, you'll do it in your own strength. You don't need God. God tends to make it difficult because that tests your faith, because that means your faith has to be in God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. A lot of things are going to sound difficult, but remember, for God they are not. Where's your faith? Is it in yourself? Is it in man? Or is it in God? If it's in God, remember that he's supernatural. For him, nothing is impossible. Now, here is a great truth. You will never fulfill God's purpose for your destiny without God's supernatural help. All of you raised your hands and you said, I believe God has a good plan for my life. I believe God has a future for me. And I believe that too. But I want to say something to you. You will never know what that is, and you will never get to the place that you live it or that you fulfill it if you're going to be doing it in your own strength. You need supernatural help to get from where you are now to where God wants you to be in the future. And that is why people that live outside of the blessing of God, whatever they are living right now is a lie. Because you cannot fulfill your destiny without God's help. If God's supernatural hand is not involved in your life, you will go nowhere. Even though you think you're going somewhere. In the eyes of God, you're nowhere. You need God's help, supernatural help, to fulfill your purpose. In this case, God assigned a special angel to the people of Israel to help them, to support them, to guide them, and to protect them on the path of their destiny. So, here's something I want you to think about. The first step to fulfilling God's promise for your life is to accept God's promise for your life. What do I mean by that? Sometimes when God speaks something in your heart, your mind says, oh, but that can't be. Oh, that's impossible. Oh, that'll never happen. You've already disqualified yourself from the race. The first step to fulfilling God's destiny, to fulfilling God's promises, is for you to accept the promises. And the Israelites had a big problem with that. From the beginning, when Moses got there, and God knew their hearts, they were stubborn people, they were rebellious people, and they were weak-minded. Why do you think God gave Moses all sorts of tricks? It wasn't just for Pharaoh's sake, it was also to convince the Israelites that God did really speak to him. Because if Moses just went there and said to them, listen, you guys, God says, we're going to be liberated, they would have stoned him. Because this oak is crazy, let's put him out of his misery. So God gave him a staff that could bloom and a staff that could turn into a serpent and water that could turn into wine, etc., etc. Or blood, sorry. But God did all of that stuff because the Israelites had to, in a sense, be convinced. They took convincing to accept the promise of God. And until you don't accept the promise of God, God doesn't start you on the path towards the promise. A lot of people have received many promises from God, but they never accepted one of them. So they never started on the journey towards the fulfillment of their promise. Once you show God that you are willing to accept His promise, that is when God's supernatural power is released in your life to start helping you to bring it to pass. Now, one of the things that we see here from Israel, receiving a big promise from God, needing supernatural help, an angel played a big role in helping to bring God's will to pass in the lives of the Israelites. Why is that important? Because to get you from where you are now to where God wants you, you need supernatural help. Now, God can do that in many ways, but one of the ways that God does it, and one of the ways God does it in the Word of God, is through the involvement of angels in the lives of believers. I don't want to say much about angels, but I want to say this. The New Age has turned angels into something cheap, which they are not. Angels cannot be commanded, angels cannot be used, etc., etc., not the way that the New Age does it. Angels answer only to God. They do not answer to you, you do not command them. There's no such thing as angel cards that can tell you your future, blah, blah, blah. That's all a bunch of hocus pocus. But angels are nonetheless very, very real. And if you go and read your Bible, you will find that many times when things were tight, it was because of the involvement of an angel that victory was eventually given. When people needed guidance or direction, it was often an angel that brought the Word of God to give the guidance or direction. Angels work in supernatural ways. Angels are powerful, much more powerful than you and I. Down here we have to deal with demons. Most people can't see demons. So how do you know what to do to sort out or put some stupid demon in his place? The fact is, most of the times there's hardly anything that you can do. But if you are living a life of obedience, and if you walk in obedience to God, and if you are walking in the blessing of God, then probably a couple of angels get dispensed to your life to help you to deal with the supernatural forces trying to oppose you, which was the case with Israel. In the book of Daniel, an angel appears to Daniel because Daniel is praying about a dream that he had, a vision that he saw, and he's worried about the future of his people. He wants to know what to do. He doesn't want to make a mistake. He doesn't want to mess things up, and he's crying out to God to speak to him. Guess who comes and speaks to him? An angel. An angel comes to him and explains things to him. He explains the future of Israel to him. And then the angel also says something interesting that for me is actually quite a blessing. The angel says to him, listen, yeah, there's a guy by the name of Darius. He's a Mede. And I have worked with him to support him and to protect him. Do you know why the angel was assigned by God to also work with that man? Because that man showed kindness towards the nation of Israel. So God wanted him to be protected, because you better believe that the devil wanted him to be destroyed, because the devil doesn't like people that support believers or those that belong to God. And sometimes, because of our involvement in a situation, God might dispense angels to help certain people. It might be me, or it might be the principal at the school, or it might be somebody else, because that will involve my children or your children or my finances. Or do you understand? So angels are very busy. Even though we don't see them, it doesn't mean that they're not there, and it doesn't mean that they are not busy. In the book of Revelation, there is something very interesting. There are 7 churches that receive letters from Christ. You all probably read it before. But you know what the interesting thing is? When you go and read that again, go there and from the book of Revelation chapter 3 and 4. Go and read those letters, and then you will find there is a very interesting phenomenon. The letters aren't addressed to the churches, even though the letters are about the churches. The letters are addressed to the angel of the church of Corinth, to the angel of the church of Laodicea, to the angel of the church of etc., etc. Why? Because just like this angel was dispensed to Israel to look after them, to help them, to support them, to guide them, so every church has an angel assigned by God to take charge of, behind the scenes, that church, to protect, to help, to equip, etc., etc. Whether you like it or not, angels are a reality. And they do the bidding of God. Not the way that the New Age shows us that we can call on them and we can do this and we can. No, they will not listen to you. They don't have to listen to you. They listen to God. But without them, sometimes we can go nowhere. Now, I want to show you the promises that God gave Israel in that passage that we read. The first promise we spoke about. If they received this promise, and if they were willing to trust God and willing to be obedient to God, then God would dispense, number one, an angel to help them and to support them. And I want to say something to you. It is impossible. It is absolutely impossible for any of us to get to where God wants us to be without supernatural help. If the Israelites needed angels' help to get to where God wanted them to be, you are no different. You are going to go nowhere unless God dispenses an angel or two or three or four, depending on your call and depending on your destiny, to help you to get to where you have to go. Because I want to say this to you. The last thing Satan wants for you is to be on the path that God has planned for your life. Because it is when we are on the path that God has planned for our life that we get victory after victory after victory against the forces of darkness. And every time we get victory against the devil's kingdom, Satan loses power. And I want to say something to you. He's a mean old thing. He doesn't like to lose. So what is he going to do? He's going to do everything he can to try and stop you. Flesh and spirit don't mix well. Your flesh can't resist or can't fight against demons and evil spirits. But if God assigns angels to your life, now you can start fighting back, because they're the ones that tend to do the fighting. The second thing that we see from this, here's a wonderful promise. God said that God would now become their enemy's enemy. How many enemies do you have? Most of us, we have a couple. For some of you, it's your noisy neighbor. For some of you, it's your boss. For some of you, it's your sister-in-law, your mother-in-law. For some of you, it's the bully at school. But can I tell you what? There is one enemy that we all have. Who's that? It's the devil. Your human enemies, you can probably count on your one or two hands. Your spiritual enemies, you need a whole book to write them down. Spirits of jealousy, spirits of rage, spirits of backstabbing, spirits of violence, spirits of hatred, spirits of bitterness, curses of lack, curses of poverty, curses of insufficiency, curses of distraction, curses of disaster. You know, the list is endless. The list is endless. Now, look at what God says. One of the things, one of the benefits that comes with the promise is God will become your enemy's enemy. Raise your hands if you want to become an enemy of God. I understand that you didn't hear the full story. Yeah. You do not want to be God's enemy. No, you don't. Let me quickly remind you. In the last couple of weeks, we shared on these things. There was a man by the name of Korah that opposed Moses. What happened to him? The Bible says the earth opened up and swallowed him whole. Hello, you don't want to be an enemy of God. Miriam opposed Moses. What happened? She became white as snow, leprous. There was people that grumbled against Moses and people that grumbled against God. The Bible says fire came down from heaven and consumed them. You don't want to be an enemy of God. Now here's the thing. When we are where God wants us to be, when we receive the promise and we trust God to take us through, something supernatural starts happening and our enemies become God's enemies. The best way to have victory in your life is to get to the place where God has taken responsibility for your life to the point that he becomes your enemy's enemy. Let me tell you something, the devil doesn't want you in that place. Because when you're in that place, you are guaranteed to have victory. Because who can stand against God? Nobody. You know, it's like Tony standing and hoying like a Arnold Schwarzenegger pose when a tsunami is coming for him, you know. Who's going to win that battle? Yeah. I'm sorry, but not you. You know what? I just pictured you in a Speedo. Somebody pray for me, please. You know, that's it. Probably it's a prophecy. Anyway. Man. God help me. Why is your wife laughing like that? She's seen you in a Speedo. Yeah. Anyway. So, yeah. The Bible says, when things are right, God will become our enemy's enemy. He will turn on our enemies, and this is a guarantee of victory for all of us. For nobody could stand against God. Then, look at this. There's another promise that he gave the Israelites. He would strike terror into their enemies supernaturally. Let me show you this. Exodus 22, verse 27. 23, verse 27. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation that you encounter. I will send my terror ahead of you. Now, I want to actually ask the question, what is God talking about when he says, I will send my terror ahead of you? The terror of God is an angel of God. And why is it called, or why is the angel called a terror? Because for us, an angel is a ministering spirit helping us. But for demons and devils and the enemies of God, they are a terror. Because let me tell you something, they don't take no nonsense. They are warriors. They were created by God, with all due respect, and I don't mean to offend any angels, but they are fighting machines when it comes to the works of darkness. The Holy Spirit can't stand demons, and angels can't stand them either. They see them, they want to destroy them. They want to wipe the floor with them. And when the demons see them, it's like... They run. Why? Because the sight of an angel strikes terror in the hearts of demons, evil spirits, etc., etc. So the terror of the Lord is unleashed by the angels of God because we are already told, I will send my angel ahead of you. They are fearsome warriors, they are loyal to God, they are fearless, and they are ruthless in battle. And here's the good news. Georgie, they are for us, not against us. But they become our enemies. Enemy. Amen? Praise God for that. I've got some good news for you and some bad news for your demons. They have just become God's enemy. Bless God. Yeah, give the Lord a big hand. Exodus chapter 23, verse 28. And I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive out the Canaanites, the Hivites, etc., etc., out of your way. Again, speaking of the angel of the Lord, the Bible compares the angel of the Lord to a hornet. Now, that's a wonderful way of looking at it because, you know what, I don't care who you are, how strong you are, what your position is in society, how many men are under your control, I don't give a whatever, a hoot, because when a hornet comes for you, you run. You know that thing can sting and sting and sting, and it doesn't stop. And it doesn't matter who you are, you're going to run. You're going to run. Now, the Bible is trying to show us that when the angel of the Lord comes on the scene, there's nothing that the devil can do. He's going to turn and run because the attack will be relentless. The pain will be immeasurable. There's only one logical way for this to go. Turn around and run. The fourth promise that we have, God says, I will not cease until I have destroyed the enemy. Exodus 23, verse 23. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. When you begin to live the promise of God, then the promise of God includes victory over every enemy, every adversary. And the Bible gives us a promise. God will not stop until they are destroyed. The fifth promise that we have, God will drive out their enemies little by little. Okay, we have to talk about this because this is why a lot of people, they have problems because they don't understand this. Even though God does promise ultimate victory, He doesn't promise it instantaneously. I want you to listen carefully. We all have a promise of victory in our lives. God wants us to get to the promised land. Your promised land is different from mine. Yours is different. Okay, the two of you, because you walk a road together, there are similarities in your promised land. Your promised land is different from her promised land, but we all have a promised land that God is taking us to. We are all on a journey, and on this journey, we are all going to encounter some battles where we're going to have to fight and sort out the enemy, etc., etc. Now, look at what he says. He says, but I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land will become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you, until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. Now, you might not like to hear this, and most people don't like to hear this, but prepare yourself. There are no quick fixes in the kingdom of God. And one of the reasons why a lot of people tend to turn their back on God is because that's all they want from God. You know, I've messed up my job. My children won't talk to me. I've squandered my fortune. I want to come for prayer. And tonight, by one touch, everything must fall into place. Otherwise, I don't want nothing to do with God. Well, then you don't want anything to do with God, period, because He's not going to do that. You know, a lot of people took a whole lifetime to mess up their lives and they want God in one night to sort it all out for them. It's impossible. Just like He worked with the Israelites, so He works with you and me. He gives us victory little by little. Why? Because if He gives us victory little by little, we grow in strength. And then we come to a place that we can maintain that victory. Do you understand that? It's exactly the same. Let's talk about deliverance. You know, people have demons. It's just the way it is. Like dogs have fleas, people have demons. Yes. And demons need to be dealt with. You know, people sit with spirits of fear, spirits of anger, spirits of rejection, spirits of rebellion, spirits of low self-esteem, inhibitions, you know, all sorts of stuff. And people need to be delivered. But the fact is, you can't go to somebody, they lay hands on you, abracadabra, simsalabim, big explosion, and all the demons are gone. You know, there's no such thing as spiritual doom. You're like, zzz, and they're all dead. You know? God does it little by little. Why? Let me sketch you a picture. Let's say there's a person, they have about 50 demons. It's a lot of demons, but you'll be surprised at how normal people can appear but they have like a gazillion demons in them. Let's say this person has 50 demons, and now God in one night is going to just, like this huge big spiritual Hoover is going to come and suck it all out of them. The problem is, once they leave, the Bible says, prepare yourself because they're going to come back. If you are not strong enough to keep them out, they come back, according to the Bible, 7 times stronger. What you have to understand about God is He wants to give you victory, not set you back 100 years. If He takes out all 50 and you have not gained any strength or power or authority in the meantime, then all 50 of them are going to come back. So probably right now that man is only in a position of authority and power to keep out 2. So guess what God's going to take out? 2. Then you're going to grow a bit in authority, grow a bit in strength, grow a bit in power, in faith, in your knowledge of the word, etc., etc. And then now you're ready to get delivered from another 2. And then hopefully you haven't opened the door for another 3 in the meantime. Which is why some people we pray for forever, you know, because it's just, they're always messing up. You might find this funny, but I have, a couple of years ago, I used to work a lot in the area of Satanism. And a lot of the Satanists used to just come to me for deliverance so that the demons could leave, so that they could call them back later and have more power. No, I'm serious. That's what they did. I caught the one, came to me for deliverance. Walked out, sat in the car. I saw something was happening in the car. I walked out. She was lying in the car. She'd pulled her shirt up, and she'd already drawn the pentagram on her stomach, and she was already doing a chant to call all the demons that I just cast out back in. When I confronted her about it, she admitted that that's what she was there for. I said, well, that's the last time you see me. We can't work with you that way. When the Bible says that that's what will happen, it's true. That's what will happen. God doesn't want that to happen. So God wants to know that you are strong enough, that you have the authority, that you have the spiritual discipline that is needed to remain victorious once the things are gone. And that's why a lot of people, they get angry with God because, oh, but I want victory in this area. No, you're not ready for victory in that area yet. Be thankful for the victory that you have received and work on your faith. Be committed and persevere in your faith. Spend time in the Word and grow spiritually. And when the time is right, the thing that you want God to deliver you from, you will be delivered. If you don't become rebellious. What did God warn them about when He said, I will send my angel? Don't rebel against Him. Sometimes people get rebellious because they want a change in a certain area and they want it now. And if God doesn't do that, it's like, oh, well, you know what, then I'll show God. I won't go to church again. Well, that's like bite your nose and spite your face. Because without God, you're going to go nowhere and you're going to do nothing. Okay. So, God does promise us victory. But He promises us victory at His pace, not at our pace. People want to be delivered through one prayer. If Israel couldn't handle it, you can't handle it either. Be thankful for every victory in your life, even the small ones, because the small ones lead to the big ones. Amen? Amen. The Bible says, if I find you faithful in the little things, I will give you the big ones. So maybe now, you're going to be delivered from something small. Get excited about it because it's still deliverance, it's still freedom, it's still liberty, and trust God for the bigger things to follow because they will. The sixth promise that we see there is that God will give you the fulfillment of your promise. Exodus chapter 23, verse 31. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines and from the desert to the river. Sorry. I will hand over to you the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. So in other words, God said, I will take you to the promise. You will settle in that land and you will live in that land. Now, there are two amazing promises that was added that had actually nothing to do with where they were going, but this is just the blessing of God. Exodus chapter 23, verse 25. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and your water. Thank you. Just put it there for me. Thanks. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be upon your food and your water. Now, we live in different times. How do we get food? We get it with money. So what is God really saying? God is saying, I will prosper you. Do you hear that? When the blessing of God is upon your food and upon your water, that means that the blessing of God is upon your provision. Where do we get, how do we get our provision? We get it through finances. So God is saying, I will bless you to make you prosperous so that you will never have lack in the area of food and drink. But you must also understand something else. They needed very little other than food and drink because they were in a desert and they were traveling around. They didn't stop and accumulate much stuff. They had to travel light. We work a bit differently. You've settled in a house. You drive a car, etc., etc. What you need to read into this is God wants to bless every area of your life. Is that what you want for your life? Well, that's what I want for my life. The last promise. God will cause all sickness to depart. Exodus 23, verse 26. I will take away every sickness from you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. My friend, probably everybody here has got some sickness, some infirmity, some disease, some problem somewhere. Let's get back to what we're talking about. God appears to them, he speaks to them, and he says to them, listen, yeah, I have this crazy idea. I want to take you from where you are now to the promised land. I know for some of you this might be crazy, this might be ludicrous, but I am well able to do it. If you accept my promise, if you put your faith in me, the following will happen. Number one, I'm going to assign an angel specifically to you to start working with you and help you with all of these things. And then there's a whole bunch of other promises. Plus, as an added bonus, because you've put your faith in me, because you believe in me, because you allow me to take you to this destiny that I have for you, I will be with you in your finances. I will be with you as your provider, and I will be the Lord that heals you. And all your sickness and all your disease, there will be none in your life. So I don't know about you, but how many of you have received some promise from God somewhere? Now listen to me very carefully. The way God worked with Israel is still the way God works today. The Bible tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can't fulfill the promise unless God helps you. The way God is going to help you, God will send angels to start working with you. You need to start putting your faith in the supernatural power of God. You need to understand that we serve a supernatural God that works in supernatural ways. Amen? Now, the Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Probably today you heard a bunch of things that you never knew before. This has given you something to use in your arsenal. Today, I gave you 8 promises that come with the promise we receive from God. Now that you know that, you can begin to bring that before God and trust him to see these promises fulfilled in your life. You can trust God for that angel to start working in your life. You can trust God for your enemies to become his enemies. You can trust God to be your provider. You can trust God to cause your enemies to turn around and run. I actually didn't even put that in there. That's a 9th promise. He will let your enemies turn around and run. You can remind God that these are the promises given to those that accept the promise of God and put their faith in him. Because what God promised to the Israelites, today God will still promise to you He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not a respecter of man. There's nothing worse about him or better about him than the Israelites. God sees us in the same light. And then there's another wonderful promise. Because you are willing to walk this road with God, because you want to go from where you are now to your destiny, because you choose to live God's destiny for your life, God will take away sickness from your life. Amen. And God will bless your life. Did anybody learn something today? Give the Lord a big hand, please.